Let's take our Bibles. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. This morning, Colossians chapter 1. We're in our study. This morning, we've entitled the message, Walking Worthy of the Gospel. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14 is where we're at this morning. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul is writing. He says, "And so from the day that we heard about the fact that you're Christians, and so from the day we heard this, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." A very, very packed passage this morning. Let's see if we can work through this together. You may or may not be familiar with a movie been made by the same producers as the movie Hoosiers, one of our family's favorites. The movie is called Rudy. Rudy Rudiger wanted to play football for the University of Notre Dame. Just a runt of a kid. When he finally gets there, a black fella, big burly guy, he's the facilities manager of the sports complex, looks down at Rudy and tells him that at 5 foot nothing, weighing 100 and nothing, he's got less than a nothing chance of ever seeing that dream ever come true. But as the movie plays out, through determination and diligent effort, Rudy finally realizes his dream. And in the last game of his senior year in college, Rudy is given the chance to put on the uniform that he's dreamed of wearing his entire life. In the end, as everyone on the team acknowledges, Rudy has proven himself worthy to wear the uniform of the Fighting Irish. He's earned the right to get out on that field, and just for a few seconds, his final seconds on the football team, his small moments of glory as he puts on that uniform and wears the name of the Fighting Irish. You know, there's something in all of us that roots for the underdog, especially when through patience and diligence, through labor and sacrifice, they actually earn the glory that they're pursuing. Things pay off. They're vindicated in the end. We like that kind of story. But what stands out about a story like that is that such figures stand out. They are standout figures because very few of us find anything in this life that we deem worth the effort, worth the sacrifice, worth the patience to pursue. There's very few in life that see a dream and pursue it, that see something worth the effort, worth the labor, worth the sacrifice, and see it through. And yet that's not true, because it's what we're doing as Christians, right? It's worth it. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it, this hope that belongs to you. And yet everything in your life is contingent upon the fact that it's true. It's what you're pursuing. It's what you're chasing. It's what you're putting aside other things for in order to obtain the hope of the gospel. But so often, we don't, in this culture of comfort, we don't pursue any name worth wearing other than our own. So often we work hard to make ourselves look good, not by working hard, but providing a proper spin on our stories, by digitally altering our profile image. In our culture of immediacy, we want to experience the glory of our best life now, right? But Paul presents a different picture of life. Writing from a prison cell, Paul is absolutely convinced that our best life is yet to come. And the glory of the name that we bear is worth pursuing, despite any number of oppositions and setbacks. And though separated and alone, Paul writes to his gospel teammates, and he reminds them that the gospel puts God's name on you by bringing you onto God's team. This is kind of a silly illustration when it comes to eternity, but it's a perfect illustration. Because when God puts us on his team, he also puts on us his name. Look again at verse 9. Paul says, "From the day that we heard that you're on our team, we've not ceased to pray for you, because when you win, we win. And we've been asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of our team captain. So that you, putting on his name, would live up to his name with all the glory, all the dignity that goes into it." Silly illustration, but this is exactly what Paul is saying. We've seen that as Paul is talking about the gospel, he's mentioned and he's focused on the fact in these first 8 verses that the gospel accomplishes God's new creation work. It gives real faith. It gives real hope. It gives real love. It gives real life. It's a new creation work that God is giving his glory, and his glory will manifest itself into the outermost reaches of all creation. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, and that's happening because of the gospel. And we saw last week that this gospel brings 4 transformations. It changes who we are. It changes what we do. It changes what we have. It changes what we know. And Paul is going to pick up on these themes a little bit as he's going to talk about 4 ways in which we walk worthy of this gospel. This is the reality. This gospel is working God's life. And so when you come into God's team, when God breathes this new life on you, he gives you his name. He gives you his purpose. He gives you something brand new. And you now represent him in your corner of the globe as God is in the midst of a new creation work, transforming the globe to reflect his glory. It's exciting when you stop and you think through what's at stake in this story. And Paul is writing this, remember, from a prison cell. He's not talking about an ethereal theory. He's talking about something that transforms the ugliness of real life, the brokenness of real life. And so he's writing to teammates that he's never met, but he believes they're on the same team because they've been transformed in the same ways that he's been transformed by a God who gives new life to a soul that was dead in trespasses and sins. And so as he's writing to these Colossians, he says, "I want you, I'm praying for that you would be filled with God's knowledge so that you can walk in a manner worthy of our Lord." So, what does that mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, it means, first of all, knowing the extent of God's great goodness. We see that back in verse 9. He says, "From the day that we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you." Paul is writing to the Colossian believers. He has, as an apostle, direct access to the revelation of God. Remember, as he's writing this, this doesn't exist for the most part. He is giving to them revelation that they did not yet possess. And so as he's growing them, he's writing to minister to them, as God is giving him words to say to these believers, he is fulfilling his ministry. In fact, he's going to make reference to that at the very end of this first chapter. "I'm filling up in my sufferings what lacked in the sufferings of Christ." Not that Christ's sufferings lacked anything to affect salvation, but Christ did not bring that news of salvation to every single person on earth. He left that to us. And so Paul said, my sufferings are filling up what lacked in Christ's sufferings, because this gospel moves forward through sacrifice. And so I'm making the efforts, I'm making the sacrifices necessary, I'm suffering so that you can be ministered to, so this gospel can move forward, so that God's glory can be advanced on planet Earth. But as Paul is getting ready to minister to these believers, he doesn't do it presumptuously. He wears the title apostle. He has a direct in with God. His life has been changed with God. He has the authority to speak, but he doesn't presume that his ministry is going to accomplish anything without first praying for these people. Paul starts his ministry to them and precedes his ministry by prayer. You know, if you get nothing else from this morning's message, would you get this? We need to pray for each other. Do you ever feel like you're alone in the battle? Like you're wearing the jersey, but there's no other jerseys to be seen? Guess what? That's kind of the way God designed his team to play. He takes you, he puts his jersey on you, and then he sticks you on the front line with nobody else. And he calls you to reflect his glory there. Well, sometimes there's another teammate we get to do it with, but oftentimes there's not. And we feel alone because, in fact, we are alone. But we're not, but we are. And so Paul, being alone there in prison, says, listen, we're connected through our team captain, who's the mediator at God's right hand, and I'm talking to him so that our team can win where you're located on the front lines. We've got to pray for each other. Is that something that you do? Is that something that you picture different people throughout the week and say, God, please help Ray as he's at Merck this week. I don't know what kind of temptations, I don't know what kind of discouragements are coming into his life this week, but God, would you help Ray where he's at this week? Dan has a boss that's unsaved, and he's hard to work with. God, would you give Dan grace this week as he talks with his boss and as he reacts to whatever his boss throws at him this week? Would you be working in Dan's life this week? Matt travels around this world. He never knows where he's going to be. And God, would you help Matt as he flies an airplane? Help him even more as he lands an airplane. God, would you help him as he has conversations with his co-pilot, Matt? And they talk about life, that you would talk about the gospel. God, would you help Ruth Gross this week? She's doesn't have a husband anymore. She lives in the same house. You've given her strength. Father, she's living by herself and touching so many lives. God, would you give Ruth strength this week? Do you pray for each other? We can't minister to each other without praying for each other. I have it easier than most. I get time to pray. I get paid to pray. And so during the middle of the week, I'll come in here and I'll walk up and down these aisles and I'll picture who usually sits about here, who usually sits about there. God, would you help the Briners? God, would you help the Purvises? God, would you help the McCanns? God, would you take care of the Foxes this week? Surely need your help this week, God. We've got to be praying for each other, because God moves through prayer. Paul's ministry is preceded by prayer, and we learn not only that Paul prays, but we learn what Paul prays. His prayer moves from rejoicing in what God has done for these believers in giving them faith, hope, love, to delighting in what God will do. He moves from focusing on their position of grace, and he focuses now on their provision of more grace. God has begun a work in their life. They are recipients of grace. They do have hope. They do have faith. They do have real love. But they need more grace. And so Paul is praying not just for their position, but from their position to receive the provision of more grace from God to be what he's called them to be and to do what he's called them to do. Paul prays because he's convinced that this is a work that God must do. Look again at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may, what? What does it say? That you may be filled. It's a passive verb, right? English lesson in church. Okay. Passive verb means somebody else does the action. That you may be filled, the idea is by somebody else or by something else. This is a passive verb. He's not praying for them to fill themselves up. He's praying for them to be filled up by something outside of themselves. We're like cars. We have a gas tank that we fill up and we can go for a while. But at some point we run out of gas. It doesn't mean that the car doesn't work. It just means that we can't go any farther because there's nothing else to run on. And so he says, I'm praying that the one who can fill your tank would fill your tank so that you can keep going and functioning the way you were designed to function. And so Paul prays because he knows that they can't fill themselves up. God has to do that. And so he's praying that God would. It's a passive term, but it speaks of revelation. It speaks of knowing God's will. How are they going to know God's will? That's something they can't reason to. It's something they can't arrive at on their own. The only way they can know the will of God is to read the Word of God, is to have God speak to them, to make known His will. And the only way they can discern God's Word is by having God's Spirit, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let's break this down just a little bit. Knowledge. It's the word epigenosko. Normally, the word gnosko is simply knowledge, to understand, to know. There's something happening at this time in this part of the world. Gnosticism is coming into fruition. It's not yet in full bloom as Paul writes this. It will in just a few years, then as he writes to Timothy and writes the pastoral epistles. But this word epigenosko, it's not just plain old knowledge. It's knowledge that's experiential. Okay, you can go to school, you can learn, anybody take a foreign language when you're in high school? Okay? So how many can speak the language that you studied in high school? Okay? So hardly any of us. Okay. So you may know Spanish, but you don't know Spanish. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Epigenosko is not how all of us understand languages because we studied it in high school. Okay. We know a language. That's not this word. The idea of this word is we know Pennsylvania Dutch because we speak Pennsylvania Dutch, because we live Pennsylvania Dutch, because we eat Pennsylvania Dutch, because we love Pennsylvania Dutch. Okay. That's the idea. It's the reason that I have to think every time I say the word root rather than root. Okay? It's I know it, but I don't know it. Paul says, I want you to take what's really available for you and not just make it a theory. I want it to get down deep inside who you are. I want it to become a part of you. I want you to be filled up with this kind of knowledge, an experiential knowledge. It's what we talk about when we... You've maybe heard us talk through our philosophy of ministry here. Know, love, be, do. And it works like this. Because of our knowledge, it transforms what we love and changes who we are on the inside so that what comes out on the outside reflects our knowledge of God. In fact, what we're shooting at here as a church is that we do what we do because God is who He is. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. I want this knowledge to come and enter into you in such a way so that you know God. And in knowing God, you love God. Because if you don't love God, in fact, you don't know God. That you would know God and love God and be transformed into the image of His Son so that what comes out of you looks holy because He is holy. It's what He called the children of Israel to do. You be holy because you know who I am, and I want you to look like me. So as Paul is writing this, he's talking about a knowledge that transforms them. This word has the idea of referring primarily to transcendent matters. This is deep stuff. This is reality that they're touching on, that they're tapping into. It has to work itself out in real life. The idea is that if this knowledge doesn't transform anything, if it doesn't change anything, then you don't possess it. You really don't know how to drive on ice if when the car starts to fishtail, you don't automatically turn that wheel into the way that the car is going. If you turn the wheel the opposite way, you don't know how to drive on ice. You may think you do, but you don't know how to drive on ice. If, in fact, this knowledge doesn't transform the way you live, you don't possess it. And so Paul is praying. He says, I'm praying that you would know God in such a way that your knowledge of God would transform your life. It's a spiritual wisdom and understanding. He says that you would know His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This spiritual wisdom and understanding, the word spiritual is actually emphasized in the Greek. It's used very often in Pauline writing, some 24 times, to refer to the work of the Spirit. And so though maybe in our ESV or King James it's not capitalized, it's spiritual wisdom in that it's wisdom that's derived from the Spirit. This has to be the work of God in us. It has to be God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so he's praying that the Spirit of God would give them the wisdom of God, would give them a perception from God. I like how Hughes writes. He says, spiritual knowledge comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work alone. The Scriptures become the primary source of this knowledge for the believer as they're studied in the power that the Holy Spirit produces. And he produces in the believer a Christian mind, which is in fact what Paul is praying for, a mind that's trained to handle life within a framework constructed by Christian presuppositions. Every believer should be able to filter his culture's seductive gnosis through the grid of God's epigenosis. He's saying what Paul is praying for these people is to have a mind that's so trained with God's thoughts that as we're saturated in world philosophy, that all of it filters through the grid, through the programming of our brains that's wired by God's Spirit, so that when those pictures flash up on your computer, you don't browse and click. You turn away. So that when you receive that wisdom of your world that tells you to put self first, it bounces off. It just doesn't even find a place to find a root in your heart because you know it's wrong from the get-go. So that when you are given opportunities to pursue self-glory, it repulses you. When you're given opportunities to cut down somebody else to make yourself look good, you recognize it for what it is. You're pre-programmed by looking at life from God's lens, is the idea. And every Christian can do this. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be in prison. He says, I want you to have a knowledge of His will. This is something that's interesting. Beale takes some time to discern, so which aspect of God's will is he talking about? Is he talking about his will of His decrees, or is he talking about His will in His commandments? And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. Okay. One author says he's talking about the will of His commandments because it's shaping the way they do life. But the point is that when we understand God's will, when we understand God's big picture, when we understand God's purposes and God's character, it changes the way we do life. We have to understand that we're given God's laws because we lack God's love. Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Okay. we have to take God's name to those places where God is not worshipped. And that's why missions exists. In the same vein, law exists because love doesn't. So God had to detail, do this, don't do this. But if we truly loved God, would we need God's law? We wouldn't need it. We would operate out of love for God, which would translate also into love for others. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be exercised in knowing God's will, in knowing God's plan, in knowing God's purposes, in knowing God's kindness. And as you look into God's word, understand that whether it's his decreed will, explaining his plan, or if it's his expressed will, commanding his purposes, that all of that is an expression of God's ways. God says what he says because he is who he is. And so I want you to understand that all of this matters because of who our God is. He says, I want you to understand God. God's will is always made known through his word. And Paul is praying. He's praying that their will would be altered by God's will. He says up in verse 9, I want you to be filled with this knowledge of his will, verse 10, so that you would choose to walk in a way that's different than you would otherwise walk. So that you would make the hard right choices to walk worthy of the Lord. Dunn writes, here the thought is of conduct that's worthy of the Lord, that is Jesus. The thought of conduct modeled on the conduct of Jesus. And so we have to do what Peter writes. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So we look like Jesus. So we make decisions that follow in the path of Jesus. So we're saying yes to what Jesus would say yes to and no to what Jesus would say no to. Because we have the Jesus jersey on our shoulders. We are doing what God warns his people to do carefully in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He's not talking about cussing or swearing when he says that. The word take is actually the word take up. Don't take up and put on. Don't wear. Don't operate under the banner of Jesus. When you don't look like Jesus, don't operate under the banner of Yahweh when you don't look like Yahweh. Don't operate under the banner of holy when you don't live like holy. You wear the name of Jesus, so walk like Jesus. Do honor to the name of Jesus. In fact, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that you can fully please the Lord. This new source of knowledge gives us a new objective to accomplish. You know what? When you love somebody, you don't have to work hard to want to please them. It's just built into the process. It's part of what God does. When you love somebody and you know how much they love you, wanting to please them is like the next thing that happens when you flip on the switch. When you realize this, it produces that. Paul says, I want you to know his will. I want it to change the way you do life because I want you to operate with a different power source in your life. I don't want you to chase down your happiness, though you'll be happy. What I want you to chase down first and foremost is the happiness of your God. And when he's happy, you'll be happy. Again, we'll reference Piper, John Piper. He writes Desiring God. And he talks at some length about how our greatest happiness is making God happy. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He gives it the term Christian hedonism, that we pursue our greatest joy in pursuing the joy of our God. Okay. It's not that in chasing down the happiness of God, I'm letting go of all of my happiness. The idea is that when I let go of the desire to chase down my happiness and pursue the happiness of my God, he fills me up with a joy because in His pleasure is in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Paul says, I want you to operate now out of this new power source. You don't have to chase down being happy. What you have to chase down is pleasing your God. And then you'll have a smile that fills all your life with that light that comes from God's presence. The first way that we walk worthy of the gospel is by getting to know how good our God is. The second way we walk worthy of the gospel is by living in God's abundant life, or rather living out God's abundant life. Second part of verse 10. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, comes to a participle, by bearing fruit. And he's going to link up bearing fruit with another word, increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit and increasing, they're two different participles, but they kind of carry one idea. And so I'm going to put them together in this single point here, because they're contingent and they're part of the same process. He uses this phrase just a little bit earlier when he talks about back in verse 6, bearing fruit and growing is the same idea as bearing fruit and increasing, growing. What he's talking about here is a new creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply. We hear that several times in the book of Genesis. It's given to Adam. It's given to Noah after the recreation of the world. It's given to Jacob as he goes out with the blessing of God. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And man always fails. And now man is given the commission to be fruitful and multiply is the idea. Be fruitful and grow. Be fruitful and bear the life of God wherever you go, so that the glory of God is transmitted to the corners of His creation that it's not yet reached. That's the mandate that He's giving here. Live out the new creation life of your God. This is all of life. That you may increase in, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. There's a story told back in Exodus chapter 31. It's repeated in chapter 35. God's Spirit fills up two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, and He comes on them, and He fills them up in a unique way. When God's Spirit fills up these men, He equips them so that they can work, do the work of His tabernacle. They put His tabernacle together. So they're skilled craftsmen. They weave in cherubs. They know how to do dyes. They know how to do construction. They're putting together the priest's clothing. And God gives them a skill in order to accomplish His purpose so that it's accomplished in the right way. And it's amazing when you look, they can work with gold. They can work with wood. They can work with metals. They can work with fabrics. They can work with dyes. There's almost nothing. They can work with jewels. There's stone cutters. And it's amazing what these guys can do. God has equipped them for every good work. And the word good here is the idea of having that intrinsic worth, value, perfection. You can study it closely and you can say, you know what, this is a gem. This is valuable. This is rare. It's worth it. God says, I want to do this for you. And Paul picks up on that and says, God, would you do it for them? Would you do this in the lives of these believers I've never met? Would you fill them up with such a knowledge of you so that they would walk worthy of you by bearing fruit in every good work? So that everything they do, every conversation they have, every reaction they have, everything they watch, everything they listen to, every minute they spend is redeeming the time to buy up the opportunities of transferring your glory to another person. Would you please help them to live in this way? It's all of life, and it comes with newness of life. This is Spirit-filled living. This is end times living. We're working through the doctrine of end times right now. One of the marks of the end times comes in the new covenant as it's expressed in Ezekiel chapter 36. God says, I will put my spirit on them. I will write my laws in their hearts. No longer will one man teach another man to seek the Lord, because they will know me. They'll know what I love. They'll love what I love. They'll do what I do. They'll think how I think, because my spirit will reside inside of them. And Paul is praying for these believers. God, would you make that a reality for them? I don't even know them, but you do. I don't even know the position that they play, but you do. And it's an important position, because you've placed them there. You've placed them on that front line. It speaks of all of life. It speaks of newness of life. And it speaks of more of life. He says, I want you to bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we already talk about the knowledge of God? We did. But the idea of when the knowledge of God proves fruitful in my life, when it produces new life inside of me, what happens is I gain a deeper knowledge of God, a deeper experience of God. And so it's not circular reasoning so much as it is spiral reasoning. You start in knowing God, then you put on the skates and you test out your knowledge as you bank on God being God. And you find, hey, this is what it means for God to be God. And so you come back and you're given another opportunity. And you bank everything on God being God. And you find out, hey, God is God. And he's a good God. And he can handle this. And you gain more experience. As you gain more knowledge, you gain more experience. And by gaining more experience, you gain more knowledge. And that's the idea. Paul says, listen, I want you to enter into this experience of God so that you can bear fruit, living out God's abundant life. And as you do, you'll gain more of that knowledge of God's great goodness. But number three, what does it look like living out this, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? It means, when we come to verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It means that we're demonstrating the glory of God's power. Notice what he says. What does that look like in verse 11? Being strengthened, again, it's a passive verb. I have to be strengthened by somebody else. I'm not pumping weights, making myself strong. By being filled up with God's knowledge, I'm being strengthened with his power according to his glorious might. He uses a couple different words that are important. Strengthened with power. Power that is the word dunamis. It's effective power. It's where the action happens. It's when you grab the pliers and you apply the pressure and the thing actually turns. Boom. That kind of power. It's that lever that actually causes something to change. God says, I can apply that power in your life. I can apply that kind of leverage. It's dynamic. It makes things happen. But he uses another word. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious kratos, might. It's translated for us here. That has the idea of taking power and channeling it. It's not raw power. It's harnessed power. It's packaged power. It's a power that's brought under control. It's taking a wild stallion and breaking him and throwing the saddle on him and now having the strongest horse possible to do the greatest work possible according to your direction. And Paul is praying for God to take his dynamic power and channel it very specifically in the lives of these believers. Where does he want God to channel this power? According to his glorious channeled power, so that you would have all endurance and patience. Don't forget to finish the verse. Endurance and patience with joy. And there's some question, because there is no punctuation in the Greek. Early Greek did not have punctuation. So does with joy giving go with giving thanks in the next verse, or does with joy go with endurance and patience? And The greater amount of scholarship says that it probably goes with endurance and patience. It's one thing to endure and be patient. It's another thing to endure and be patient with joy. You ever endured without patience, without joy? I'll do it, but I don't like it. You can do that. That's where we get a lot of life is lived there. Okay, if you're an adult, a lot of life is lived by doing what you don't want to do. That's just what it means to be an adult, right? Doing what you don't want to do. But isn't it nice when you actually want to do it? Paul says, I'm praying that God's transforming dynamic power would channel itself so that it finds expression in those places where the first word has more of the idea of those circumstances that are impossible. I want God to channel his power in your life in those circumstances that are impossible so that you would have endurance, so that you would be able to stand up under that load that's placed on you in those impossible circumstances. The second word has more of the idea of dealing with people, impossible people. I would much rather deal with impossible circumstances than impossible people. I like it when 2x4s are stupid. I don't like it when people are stupid. Okay, I can deal with a dumb 2x4. I can't deal with a dumb driver or a dumb clerk or a dumb caller. Whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? But Paul says, my prayer for you is that God's dynamic power would find expression in these two arenas in your life. When circumstances are difficult and when people are difficult. Okay, I guess that's like all of them. Okay, but that's where God's power, and he calls it not just power. He says, it's the power that reveals his glory. It's the power that makes his name look good. Listen, when I quit in the midst of life being tough, you know what nobody gets to see? The power of God. You're familiar with the fact that Winston Churchill, toward the end of his career, was called to go back to his alma mater and give the graduation speech. Men have put in 4 long years of studies, and they're waiting for this elder statesman now to get up and give them words of wisdom. Everyone's silent. He comes up, he hobbles up to the microphone. He's 5'5", still has his bulldog demeanor. He looks at them, he says, young men, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. And he sits down. That was his speech. You know what Paul is saying? It's always too soon to quit. Because when I quit, I'm saying, you know what? God's power isn't big enough for this circumstance. God's power isn't big enough for this person. God isn't big enough for this problem in my life. Forget it. God says, no, 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 no. You're the channel. You're the tool. You're the one that I wanted to reveal my glory. That's the problem that I wanted to make myself look good in. Demonstrating God's glorious power. And finally, we come to verse 12. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? It means to rejoice in the amazing grace of our God. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you would give thanks to the Father. He's not saying at this point, I'm giving thanks. He's saying, this is what it means to walk worthy. And he's listing off all of these participles. Bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, giving thanks. This is what it means to walk worthy. Isn't it so easy to get something and not acknowledge it? Isn't it so easy to be blessed and not acknowledge the one who's blessed you? Anybody write thank you notes after the new year for your Christmas presents? Why is it so hard to just say thank you? No, because you just start getting used to the blessing and you forget that God's blessed you. He says, I want you to understand what walking worthy of the gospel means. It means being conscious of God's grace. When I'm unthankful, I'm really unconscious of the kindness that's been shown to me. Paul says, you can't afford to do that. Not if God's name is going to go forward. Not if God's glory is at stake. You've got to be conscious of the fact that God has graced you. And you've got to turn that into gratitude and understand what he's done. Given thanks to the Father because he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You understand he's given you an inheritance. He's given you a piece of the pie. He's given you a new name written down in glory. He's given you a mansion over the hilltop. He's given you the right to walk on the streets of gold. He's given you access to the tree of life. He's given you a new name written on a white stone called to the victor's circle. Go through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. To all who conquer, they will receive this. These are the things that God wants to give you. You. Not just us. You. Are you thankful for that? Or we just kind of generically, all of us, thankful for this. Paul says, you have an inheritance among the saints in light. What else has he done for you? Verse 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Negatively, he's taken us out of that realm of darkness, out of that realm of death. He's brought you out of the power of the evil one. He's brought you out of the slave master arena. And he's transferred you into the arena of a benevolent dictator, his son, who knows each one who serves him, who strengthens each one who serves him, who loves each one who serves him. He gives us labors, but he yokes up with us. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light. I'll pull it with you. I'll give you my strength. I'll apply my energy. What does it mean to walk worthy of the gospel? It means knowing God's great goodness. It means living out God's abundant life. It means demonstrating God's glorious power. It means rejoicing in God's amazing grace. As God is working his new creation work, this gospel puts God's name on you, my friend, by putting you on God's team. And as you come over to God's team, he wants you to know his plans. He wants you to run his plays. He wants you to pursue his glory. And he wants you to sing his praise. This is exciting stuff. This changes life. The question is, has it changed your life? Or is it changing your life? It did. Is it today changing your life? Folks, we've got to get back to the gospel. We've got to believe the grace that has been ours, because if we don't trust it, we will not bank on the grace that is yet to be ours. And that's what Paul is praying for these believers. Are you praying? Are you dependent? Are you pursuing? Are you sacrificing? Are you walking worthy of our Lord? Let's pray.